desires. And he talks about having anger. And so Paul hits both ends of the spectrum. Listen, there's no one sin better or worse than another sin. Sin is sin. And when we have these kind of things in our life, the first thing we do is we bow down and we tell God, we're going to Christ and we're saying, I'm submitting my life to you. I'm submitting the big, bad, ugly stuff that I don't want anybody to know about. And I'm submitting the little things that everybody sees in my life. And I'm just not willing to change. Because that's just how I am. And so Paul talks about what we ought to submit. And he talks about laying those things down, but then he also talks about in Colossians 3:10, he says, but put on a new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You know, one of the things I hate when people say is I hate it when people say, well, I was just born that way. I've just always been that way. You know, my mama was that way, and my grandmama was that way, and my great-grandmama was that way, and it's just who I am. It's just in my nature. I hate it when people use that as an excuse for their sin. Because the Bible clearly states that we can be born again, right? So you have a new birth. But then Paul puts it so cool here when he says you put on a new nature and you're renewed to as you learn more about your Creator and you become like Him. What's the goal? My goal is to be more and more like the King I'm submitting to. It's not to be more and more like my mama and my grandmama and my great-grandmama. It's to be more and more like the King that I'm willing to give my life to. That's what it means to submit. And there may be some of us in the room today that we're saying, hey, there's some areas in my life I need to learn how to submit. There's some areas in my life I need to lay down. There's some areas in my life that I need to bow down and put away. I need to kill some areas. I want to point out verse 12. It's not one of my points. I just thought verse 12 was really good. Verse 12 says, since God chose you to be holy, the holy people He loves. Let me just pause right there. Let me tell you something. Maybe you're new to this church. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've been here 1,000 times. But God has chosen you for this day. He chose you for this day. You being here today is not an accident. You being here today is not happenstance. You being here today is because God chose you. And He didn't just choose you to show up at church. God could care less whether or not you're in church. He chose you to be holy. And you may say, well, holy, that's a big word, Pastor. I don't know if I can be holy. Holy just means to be set apart. Holy means to be set apart. Holy means to be submitted to His will and to His purpose. Holy means to be different than you have been. Can I tell you something this morning? God has chosen each and every one of you to be here for this hour, for this point, because He loves you. He says He chose you to be the holy people He loves. And He says you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, making allowance for each other's faults and forgiving each other. Remember that the Lord forgave you and you must forgive others. I think those are all really cool how God has chosen us. The second thing we have to do besides bow down is we have to open up our treasure, right? We got to open up our treasure, and our treasure means our hearts. And in Colossians 3:14, He says this, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Notice that He says, clothe yourself in love. He doesn't say, clothe yourself in fear. He doesn't say, clothe yourself in obligation. Listen, God wants your heart. He doesn't want your empty rituals and your religion. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your outward appearance. He doesn't want your Sunday church attendance. He wants your heart. He wants each and every one of our hearts. God doesn't say, I need your gold, your frankincense, and your myrrh. God says, I need your heart to be open. And whatever you have in there, I want you to be willing to give it to me. I want you to open it up and give me access so I can take whatever is in your life. God wants our hearts open. He wants our love. He doesn't want our rituals. And that's huge for us. That's huge for us. So the practical sense is to be open. Let that word kind of sink into you today. That I need to be open. I need to be open to whatever it is God's speaking to me. I need to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit's saying to me. I need to be open to whatever God wants to do in my life. I need to have my heart open. I need to submit to Him, and I need to be open to Him. And then He says, we know the story talks about the gifts and the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so in verses 15 through 17, or 15 to 16, we're going to get into those gifts. I want you to just look at verses 15 to 16 real quick. It says, in verse 15, it says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message or the word about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I want to start at verse 15 for a second and just kind of hit that. The first gift we give is the gift of gold, and gold represents someone being a ruler. And in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule there means that the peace of God, that Christ is in charge. Another way that rule, another thing that word rule could mean is it could mean an umpire. Now, you wouldn't think they would have umpires back in those days, but they had sports in those days. They had wrestling, they had racing, they had boxing, they had all kinds of sports that were happening in that time. And they had people that were there to set the rules and guard the rules and protect the rules and tell everybody the rules. And that's what God's peace, that's what the peace of Jesus Christ wants to do in our life. It wants to give us these rules and help us walk and lead over us. In Psalm chapter 32, there's this passage that I just find comforting in a sense. Verse 3, it says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Interlude. Some versions say Selah. It says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. I want to just look at that for a second. In Psalm 32, this is a song. They call them psalms, but it's a song that was written. And where it says interlude right there, that was a place, a musical term, that was where they could either have like a guitar solo or drum solo or whatever the case is. Like instruments could keep playing, but the singers definitely stopped. Sometimes it meant that the singers and the instruments stopped and everybody just kind of took a moment, a breather within the song to kind of meditate on what was just said. What was just said was the psalmist is saying, he's saying, hey, as long as I had sin that was unconfessed in my life, as long as I was trying to hold on to some stuff that I knew I should have killed, like they said back in verse 10 or verse 5, as long as I'm trying to hold on to these things, I can't even sleep good at night. I feel like my bones are wasting away. I have no peace in my heart. I have no peace in my mind. Have you ever felt that way? I know there's been plenty of times in my life when I've screwed up, when I've sinned, I've had problems, and there's lots of times when as long as I tried to hold on to that and I wasn't willing to confess it, I wasn't willing to talk to somebody about it, I wasn't willing to pray about it, then I couldn't even sleep. I couldn't sleep at night. I would struggle. I'd be up and down all night, and I struggled in my relationships with people because I was holding on to something that I needed to submit and get rid of. I needed to open up my treasure, and I wasn't willing to do it. And the psalmist says that, but then the psalmist says, let's stop for a second. Let's think about what we just said. And then he goes on and he finishes it off by saying, but when I finally confess my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt, it says, you forgave me and all my guilt was gone. The peace shows up whenever we let him rule and we stop trying to hide stuff from him and let him be in charge. Acts 3, 19 and 20 says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Look at verse 20. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. That word refreshment there is almost like taking a deep breath. It means I'm going to be able to just breathe again. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just didn't feel like you could breathe? I remember as a little kid one time I was swimming, and I swam down to the bottom of the pool, as kids do, and I go to swim up, and I see the ladder above me, and I'm going to go swim up and grab the ladder and pull myself out. And as I did, another kid thought it would be funny to come down the ladder as I was coming up the ladder, and he stood right on my shoulders, pushing me back down to the bottom. The problem is, I was a little kid, I didn't have a lot of lung capacity, and I had already been holding my breath to go to the bottom and come back up. And so I remember struggling and fighting. I couldn't get this kid off of me. And I remember when he finally got off of me and I came up for air, that feeling just was, it felt so good. It was so refreshing. Most of the time we breathe, we don't even pay attention to it. But in those moments when you can't breathe and all of a sudden you get to, it feels so good. And that's what the book of Acts is talking about there. It says, if you'll just learn how to repent, if you'll just learn to submit, if you'll just make him the king of your life. Don't try to hide stuff from him. Don't try to hold anything back. Give him everything. And whenever you do, he'll bring peace to your life. That word peace there, the next thing it says in that verse 15, it says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. And it says, as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. I find it interesting that not only do we need to have peace with God, and we get that through repentance, but then we also need to have peace with each other. How often do we struggle, man? How many times do I have to listen to people tell me about how much peace they have with God? I asked God to forgive me. I repented. I went to church. I did all the things. But then I've got a problem with the people in my life. We just did a sermon a couple of weeks ago about anxiety, about worry. And that was probably, I said this last week, it was probably one of the more popular messages I've preached in a long time. And I can't believe how many people kept coming up to me saying, man, I needed that message because I struggle with anxiety and fear and doubt. And I struggle with these issues, especially when it comes to the holidays and being around family members. Not around strangers, around family members. That's who we struggle with a lot. And Paul very clearly says here, he says, not only does the peace rule your soul, it rules your life, but that peace also rules in your relationships. And it's important that we have those relationships right. It's in those relationships. He calls a relationship with your brothers and sisters, a relationship with your church family, with the body of Christ. He calls it a body, and that body has a head. The head is Christ. It's not Gabriel. I'm not the head of anything. I'm probably more like the foot when it comes to this church, right? And so you got a body, and that body gives everybody community, and it gives us purpose. We need each other, and we need peace in our relationships. And then we got two more gifts, and we'll find those in Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, let the message about Christ, and some versions say, let the word of Christ, the gospel, in all its richness, fill your lives. Whenever it says fill your lives, there's a couple of different ways to translate that out. You can translate it as fill, you can translate it as dwell, and you can translate it as abide. And it's an interesting term because that term actually, it means something. It means when someone abides or dwells in a home, they come in and begin to change the home, right? How many of you men, think about this, you married men, did any of you live on your own before your wife moved into your house? Think about that. Yeah, a bunch of us did. We owned our own home. I owned my own home before Perry moved in when we got married. And my home was a single wide trailer that I had bought from another single guy, right? And so that single guy was apparently colorblind because I had pink carpet in the single wide trailer. And not only did I have pink carpet, but I had the wallpaper was, yes, I said wallpaper. Actually, I think in a trailer it's wallboard. It's not even paper. It's just a board printed. And I had wallboard, and it had little pink and blue flowers all on it. And then I had the furniture that guy had. I bought his trailer. I bought his furniture. I bought his bed. I bought everything that fella had. Some of y'all are shaking your heads right now. You're like, that is so nasty. You're right. But I was a single guy, and I didn't care, right? Like, whenever you're single, and you're, like, 19, 20 years old, however old I was, maybe, yeah, I think I was 20 when I bought that trailer. When you're 20 years old, and you buy a trailer, the only thing you care about is, does it have a TV? That's the only thing I cared about. I laid on that floor, that pink carpet, I laid in that couch, and that couch was swayed like this. I mean, the middle of it was busted out. That fellow was quite a bit bigger than I was. And so it was like laying in a hammock. And so I loved that old nasty trailer. But I remember as soon as I put an engagement ring on Perry's finger, all of a sudden that trailer, she didn't even live there yet, but that trailer became her house. And she started moving stuff into my trailer. The first thing she moved in was a china cabinet, an old china cabinet. Now, if you're a single guy, the last thing you want is a china cabinet. I had a George Foreman grill, but I didn't need a china cabinet. I sure didn't have any china. The only thing I had that was china was a George Foreman grill. And Perry moves in this china cabinet one Saturday, and I was so mad, I didn't even hardly talk to her. I was like, I don't want this in my house. She said, but one day this is going to be my house. I said, but it's not your house today. Today it's my house, and I don't want this big old ugly china cabinet in it. And then next thing you know, we get married, and as soon as she moves in, the carpet's got to go. We can't have pink carpet. I'm like, you're a girl. Don't you like pink? She's like, nope. Ripped up the carpet. Had to get rid of my furniture. Had to paint my walls. Had to get a new bed. Like, I couldn't have my old crusty towels anymore. Had to buy new towels. Like everything began to change when she moved in. And that's the same thing that the Word of God will do to us if we allow God's Word to abide inside of us. if we allow his word to live inside of us. When I looked that up in the Greek, and I looked up the word abide or dwell or whatever NLT says, fill. When I looked that up in the Greek, it literally meant to move in and transform. You can read the Bible all day long and it not transform. But whenever you begin to put God's word into your life, when you begin to consume it, and how do I let that on a practical sense, how do I allow that to happen? Just the same way I allowed it to happen in my house. I listened to someone who knew more than I did, and I allowed them to change the things that I was holding on to. There are things in your life that you're going to hold on to. There's things in your life that you want to keep. But as soon as you read in God's word that what you're holding on to is not right, you've got to be willing to allow that thing to go. And we allow God's word to transform who we are. It says, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. And that word becomes healing to us as it transforms us. It changes us. Listen, I believe in healing. I believe that praying for the sick. I believe in praying for the leper, the Bible says, praying for the cripple, whatever the case is. I believe in that. But I also believe that Jesus said you can go to heaven with a blind eye. You can go to heaven with a cut off hand. I believe more in the healing of our souls. And for most of us, if I can get my heart healed and I can get my mind healed, I don't care if my body's healed or not. And the Word of God begins to transform and change and bring healing to our bodies, to our souls. The Bible says in Psalm 107:20, He sent out His Word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. The last gift is that's the myrrh. That's the recognizing the healer. The last gift is the gift of frankincense, and that's recognizing that He's God. If you keep on reading, it says that we'll sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. We begin to worship Him. We begin to give Him the praise and the gratitude that He deserves. Notice it doesn't say any one way to do it. It says songs and what does it say? I totally forgot it myself. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not saying that these are the only ways to do it. It's just saying there's a variety of ways to worship God, and we need to worship God however we can worship God. Notice it doesn't say what day of the week. It doesn't say what posture. It just says worship Him. Worship Him when things are going good. Worship Him when things are going bad. We always have like little ups and downs in life. And you've got to decide, you've got to make up your mind, if I'm going to really worship Him, if I'm going to treat Him like God, if I'm going to recognize Him as my God, then I've got to recognize Him as God when things are going good, and I've got to recognize Him as God when things are going bad. He's got to be God over all, or He's God over nothing. And so we worship God with everything that we've got. I want to end today with this one last little thought, and it's out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the one verse we didn't really get into very much. And then we're going to jump back over to Matthew 2 with the wise men. But in verse 17 it says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God our Father." So He says, whatever you do, So what does it mean for me to open up my treasure? What does it mean for me to submit? What does it mean for me to recognize that He is the King, He's the ruler? What does it mean for me to recognize that He's the healer? What does it mean to recognize that He is God that I worship? At the end of the day, what comes out of all of that? What comes out of it is there's got to be something that transforms in my life. There's got to be something different about me. I can't just be the same person. And listen, I'm not just talking about being born again. I'm not just talking about a one-time decision to follow Christ. I'm talking about there's got to be something that is continually being transformed in my life. There's got to be a change that happens inside of me. And in Colossians 3:17, when it says that, it says, whatever you do or you say, now all of a sudden, instead of doing and saying just because of the way your grandmama did it, right? I'm not doing it because of who I am. I'm not doing it because of who my family is or what my last name is. Now all of a sudden, I'm doing it as a representative of Jesus Christ. I'm looking around. I see some of our firemen. I see some of our police officers. And I just think, you know, as long as you're not in uniform, nobody knows what you are. But as soon as you put that badge on, you represent something bigger than yourself. As soon as you put that badge on, it changes, probably, I assume, small. It changes the way you talk to people, the way you treat people, because you're not just representing your last name. Now, all of a sudden, you're also representing the city. You're representing the fire department or the police department or whatever. And the same is true with Christ. As soon as we put him on, it changes the way we act, the way we think, the way we speak. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, the Bible says they showed up, they bowed down, they opened up their treasures, they gave him the gifts. But then look at verse 12, and this is where we're done. It says, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. I want you to notice something, that today, as you're here in this service, you can give God your heart, you can give God your life, you can bow down, you can submit, you can open up your heart, you can give him the gifts of recognition that he is God, that he is healer, and that he is the king. You can do all those things. But let me show you something really interesting. The Bible says that they return to their country. First of all, when you do that, when you make that decision, tomorrow is Monday, and you go right back to normal life. You don't go into some kind of, you know, heavenly realm where everything is perfect and everything is wonderful and everything is great. Listen, real life hurts. Real life hurts. I've had one of those years. I've had an up and down kind of year. I've had moments where things are really, really good. I've had moments where things are really, really bad. And I've been through that. And the fact that I serve God doesn't change that about me. It doesn't change the fact that there's my own country that the wise men had to go back to. They had to go back into their old lives. They had to go back into a place that they recognized where they were familiar. And that's going to happen for us. Tomorrow, you'll go to work just like you normally do. At Christmas, you'll open up presents like you normally do. Everything is going to be the same as it normally is. But I want you to notice something I found interesting. It says, but they went back to their own country by another route. You're going to go back to life, but you'll go back a different way. You'll go back a different way. You'll go back a different person. You'll go back transformed. It doesn't matter how you walk through those doors today. You can leave a different person. You can leave a different person in here. My prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that every Sunday morning when we show up, that we leave different. My prayer for myself, whenever I read God's word in the morning and I write in my journal, listen, I don't do that because I'm special. I don't do that because I'm disciplined. I struggle. There's times when I miss it. There's times when I mess up. I don't do that. The reason I do that is because I know that I'm not good and I need to be transformed. I know that there's areas of my soul that are hurt and are broken and I need healing. I know there's sin in my life that needs to be forgiven. And so that's why I try to dive into God's word. That's why I try to have moments of prayer. Why? Because I know there's something in me that needs to be changed. And so whenever I walk to my kitchen table and I sit down, I'm fully expecting when I get up, my hope is that I get up a different person. Today, however you came in, my hope for you is that you leave different. Why don't you stand up with me today? Something we do at our church is every Sunday we offer the opportunity for prayer. You don't have to be a member of our church, and as a matter of fact, coming down for prayer does not sign you up for anything. It's not one of those things, if you come down for prayer, that you're going to leave and have to go work the nursery next week. It doesn't work that way. I would like for you to, but it doesn't work that way. When you come down for prayer today, the idea is that there's somebody here that wants to help you. There's community right here. There's a body of Christ right here that wants to love you and wants to pray with you and wants to stand with you in the middle of your mess. You don't have to be perfect, but it's your opportunity today to allow God to speak to your hearts. So I'm going to pray over you. As I do, our prayer team members are going to come down to the front, and we're going to take just a few minutes. It's almost time to go, but it's not quite time yet. So give me just a few minutes. If anybody needs prayer today, we want to pray with you this morning. Let me pray over you first. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, for those watching online, and we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to do a work in our hearts. God, whether they're one of the pastors at this church, myself included, or a brand new visitor, God, we all are in need of you. We need, God, at some point to bow down, to submit our lives to you. At some point, we need to open up our hearts to you to receive whatever it is you want to say and do. At some point, we need to recognize you as the king of our life and receive your peace. At some point, Father God, we've got to recognize you as God and Savior and recognize you as healer. And then, God, we want to be transformed. I don't want to leave here the same way I came in. So, God, I just ask that today you would speak to us, minister to us, in Jesus' name. If you need prayer,